Congratulations, I'm sorry. We were working away. We took a break because it was getting a bit much. I don't know, for me anyway, I was getting tired of it. So I don't know if you were, but so we took a break, so we're back. In case you forgot, this is the Roman Empire. I've been learning about it because there was this thing going around saying that men think about the Roman Empire a lot, so I started researching some. So anyways, this is the whole Roman Empire. The red bit is the province of Galatia, which is where this letter was geared to straighten out some false teaching. And the teaching was, if you forgot, I will remind you that the Gentiles or non-Jews had to follow the Old Testament Jewish law in order to be saved. And this was a big deal. And so Paul is writing to confront this. And maybe we don't teach that specific thing, but the principle where you need to check off all these things and that's how you earn your salvation, that is still pushed very much today. And that is what we call legalism. And so we've been talking about that an awful lot. And if you are still legalistic at the end, then there's nothing I can do for you. But it's been quite a bit of that. So we've been saying that you can't earn salvation. It comes by grace, the grace of God alone. But when you are saved, there are things that are expected of you to do. Same with, when you get married, there's things that you don't do anymore, not because you can't, but because you don't. Same sort of principle. When you're saved, there are things that you don't do because you shouldn't, and you're in a new relationship and you're a new person now. And so but those things that we do, don't save you. They are a result of us being saved. So far we've covered the first four chapters. I'm going to try to get through the next two chapters before December. We'll try. I'll see if I can do it. I've been going real slow. So we may be here for a long time. But we talked a bit about Paul's background already. How the church in Galatia, he said they were accepting a new gospel, even though there's only one, but they accepted something else. Talked a bit about Paul's story when he confronted this doctrine in Jerusalem in the book of Acts, chapter 15, I believe it was. And in chapter 2, he talked of Paul dealing with this and the result of those meetings. And all this, anyways, we'll go through it, but we said before that we can break Galatians up into three parts. Even though there's six chapters, two chapters each. First one's personal, grace and the gospel. This is Paul's testimony of Paul dealing with it. Then we've got doctrinal grace and law. That's where we've been. The last bit, that's been quite heavy. And then the practical, so grace and the Christian life. This is where we're going to pick up today. So we've talked about being bewitched. We saw Paul use the Old Testament to prove the law didn't save anyone and ended with the logic of the law and that sort of thing. And so the last lesson we finished, we wrapped up chapter 4, and that was almost a month ago. So maybe you're rusty. I sound like I am. So we'll see. But we said that legalism, it looks like spiritual maturity, but in fact, it isn't. Paul says that the law was a schoolmaster or a guardian. This was someone that trained children. Jesus came to release us from that. We talked about how he has adopted us into his family as adult sons. So we're not children. We're fully grown adults. And so to go back to the law or go back under the schoolmaster would be childish. That's what we talked about growing up, would you? We also talked about who was your mama. And so today we're going to talk about the slave, the debtor, and the runner. So legalists, and they like to believe and teach that this doctrine of grace. So basically you got two schools of thought. You got legalism, which is rules, and then you got grace, which is there's freedom and that sort of thing. And so the legalists will say that the doctrine of grace that Paul's been presenting and that we should believe gives people the freedom to do whatever they want. If there's no rules, We're going to do whatever. We're going to fall apart, right? And so people ask questions like, can I do this and still be saved? Is this a very specific thing not addressed in Scripture, right or wrong? And things like that, which is a flawed way of thinking. It's a legalistic way of thinking. You've got the Holy Ghost, I think. Pray about it. That's what it's there for. If something isn't listed in Scripture clearly and you don't know if you should or do it or not, one, if you're doubting if you should do it, don't do it. In the restaurant business, you look at something, you're like, well, I don't know if this is good. When in doubt, throw it out. Exactly. So when you're doubted, don't do it. There's a sign right there. Two, pray. If you're not sure, pray. Let the Holy Ghost guide you. That's what He does. Amen. He's going to lead us into all truth. And so legalism takes the responsibility off us to pray and to seek God about things. And then we rely on others to tell us what to do. So you'll come to me and say, oh, can I do this? And I'll be like, I don't know. Or, sure. And then you'll go do something because that's what I said. And instead of praying about it, instead of seeking God about it, which is what we're supposed to do. If the law was a schoolmaster or a guide for children, Jesus set us free from that. You know, that's an example Paul gave us. And when you're a child, everyone tells you what to do. Right? Now you're an adult. You get to make your own choices. That's part of growing up. That's part of being an adult. So the law was a schoolmaster, treated us as children, but now we're brought into grace. Now we're adults. Now we get to decide what we're going to do. That's part of, you know, being an adult, taking responsibility for your own actions, your own life, your own decision. So the gift of the Holy Ghost is not just to speak in tongues, but it's to teach us and to lead us. So the things that maybe aren't so clear, you know, He'll show us what we need to do. You need to pray and let Him lead you in those aspects. And there are things in the Bible that are very clear that we need to do or not do. I'm talking about the gray area sort of thing, or the things that maybe aren't addressed specifically. In this part of the letter, Paul is going to work on clearing up some misconceptions about grace and freedom. So the Christian who lives by faith, contrary to legalistic thinking, is not going to become a rebel and just do whatever they want if they're going to truly live by faith. It's the opposite. He's going to experience the inner discipline of God that is far better than any rules that I could make up or you could make up. The problem with us making rules for everything is that there's two ways. I'm going to either make rules for you based on what I struggle with, and then there's going to be things that I don't even think about, or that maybe you struggle with, and I won't make a rule about that. And so you'll think that's just fine to do because I've never addressed it. I've never preached against that thing specifically. So you'll think that's just fine to do when God and the Holy Ghost is working and trying to tell you otherwise. Or the opposite, I'll address all of your things and I'll preach against all the things that you know, struggle with, and then whatever I struggle with, we'll just pretend it isn't a thing, and we'll just, you know. There's two ways, and neither way is right. And so, I don't know if that makes any sense, but that's how legalism will work. And so, no one can become a rebel if you depend on God's grace and surrender to His Spirit, live for others, and seek to glorify God. So the legalist is the one who will eventually rebel because he's living in bondage and depending on himself, living for himself and seeking the praise of others and not the glory of God. That's basically how you're living. So the doctrine of Christian liberty through grace is not a dangerous doctrine. Legalism, that is a dangerous thing. Because legalism attempts to do the impossible, which is to change our old nature and make it obey the laws of God, which nobody's been able to do. No. Legalism will succeed for a short time, and then we'll begin to go against it, and then we got to cover it up, we got to hide it, and it's just a mess. We'll get to the Galatians in a minute. Romans 8, 1-4 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit," this is how we live now, "by the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ, in Christ Jesus, from the law of sin and death. For God was, or God has done, what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So we, if we surrender to the Spirit and we walk in the Spirit, we let him lead us, the law is being fulfilled in us. And this is the point. We're supposed to walk by the Spirit. And so, as we're going to start the last section of Galatians, and if we, as we go through it, we can see Paul's sort of thought process. There's four parts, so I might do the first week of December. We'll see if I can condense them into three, but we'll see. The first one, he kind of says, this is kind of the theme, the first bit. He says, "I have been set free by Jesus. I am no longer under bondage to the law. This is what grace looks like." The second, from chapter 5, 13-26, is, "But I need something or someone to control my life from within, and that someone is the Holy Spirit." So that's what we're going to talk about next week. "Through the Spirit's love, I have a desire to live for others and not for self." These are kind of the themes of the next bit. "And this life of liberty is so wonderful. I want to live it to the glory of God, for he is the one making it possible." This is what living by grace looks like. And we can compare it with someone who chooses to live under the law. So from the first bit, you know, "I've been set free by Jesus. I'm no longer in the bondage of the law." The legalist kind of lives like, if I obey these rules, I will become a more spiritual person. That's what we think. I'm a great admirer of this religious leader, so I'm going to submit myself to the system. It becomes about me and not about Jesus. The second, "I need someone to control my life, the Holy Ghost." And as a legalistic way of thinking, it's become like, I believe that I have the strength to obey and improve myself. Not the Holy Ghost doing it, it's me doing it. I do what I am told and measure up to the standards set before me. Through the Spirit's love, I desire to live for others, not for self. A legalistic way of thinking is, I'm making the progress. I'm doing this. I don't do some of the things I used to do. Others compliment me on my obedience and discipline. That sometimes happens. "Oh, wow, you're doing so good." And we take that, "Oh, yeah, I'm doing it, right? And I can see that I'm better than others." Maybe we won't say this, but this is the thinking in my fellowship or my church. How wonderful it is to be so spiritual. This always reminds me of that Jesus and the two people praying.
Yeah.
Thank God I'm not like that guy. The fourth bit, "This life of liberty is so wonderful. I want to live it to the glory of God. He's the one making it possible." The legalistic way is, if only others were more like me. God is certainly fortunate that I am his. So that's me right there. "I have a desire to share this with others so they can be as I am. Our group or our church is growing. We have a good reputation. Too bad others aren't as spiritual as we are." And that's how legalists think. And if you've had any of those thoughts, I know I've had some of those at some point in my life. That's the wrong way to think. So, now we'll get into the actual Bible study, half an hour later. The slave. So, he's going to tell us in this bit tonight, in the first 12 verses, basically three things that you lose if you want to live this legalistic type of life. So the first one, Galatians 5 and 1, says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." And so far, if you remember, in our lessons, Paul has used two comparisons for the law, two metaphors, if you will. He's got the schoolmaster or the guardian, and then he's got the bondwoman, or referring to Hagar, Abraham's, or Sarah's servant girl. So now he's kind of continuing in this bondwoman, this Hagar thing. comparing the law to the yoke of bondage, he says, or slavery, we would call it. So to go back to the law, you're going to end up forfeiting your liberty. And so this isn't the first time that this metaphor of yoke or slavery has been referred to. Peter uses this. He says in Acts 15 and 10, "Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" This is referring to the same thing. You put this on someone, and they aren't able to do it. We weren't able to do it. And so the yoke throughout the Bible is an ongoing theme, and it's not one that's very hard to understand if you know what a yoke is. It represents slavery. It represents service to something. It represents something having control over your life. If you think of an animal, I know a lot of us, you know, we use tractors now. When you think of the old pair of oxen or whatever other animals you wanted to use, you put a yoke on its neck. That you do that, why? To control them. They have no control over where they go or what they do. That's the entire point of the yoke, is to point them, these big animals that could otherwise crush you or do whatever they want, to give you control over them. When God delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt, this is what he said. He said, "I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their bondmen, and I have broken the bands of your yoke and have made you upright." So the yoke, generally, for the most part, it's a negative thing. It represents control over someone. It's not a new idea. Jesus used it also in Matthew 11. "Come to me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." So there are all these sorts of things in our world, in our life, trying to control us. And the law is one of those things. The yoke of religion is difficult, and the burden of the law is a heavy thing. Jesus says that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This is not the same yoke that the law is. It's not the same burden. The yoke of Jesus frees us, while the yoke of the law enslaves us. I feel like I'm talking about eggs on this yoke talk. But it's Jesus who has set us free from the bondage of the law. He freed us from the curse of the law by dying for us on a tree in Galatians 3 and 13. So we're no longer under the law. We are now under grace. Romans 6. I didn't put that one up there. Romans 6 and 14. "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace." So this, it doesn't mean that we are outlaws and rebels. It means that we no longer need the external force of the law to keep us in God's will, because we have the Holy Ghost working on the inside. Does that make sense? Okay. Jesus died to set us free, not to make us slaves. So to go back to the law is to become trapped in a maze of do's and don'ts, and to abandon spiritual adulthood for a second childhood, which we've talked a few times already. However, so we talk about this, and it doesn't seem appealing. Like, why would anybody do that, right? Why would we want to go back to the law? But for some people, they've been so used to being controlled or bossed about or even manipulated that they are uncomfortable with freedom. You think of Egypt or Israel in Egypt when they came out of Egypt. They have been slaves for 400 or so years. They've been there. The first sign of a problem, what did they want to do? They wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted to go back to slavery. They were completely free. They didn't know how to deal with it. Because with freedom comes responsibility. Now all of a sudden they got to figure out what to do. They got to, they didn't really know how to do anything except for the manual labor. They didn't know, that's what they did. And you see people work for something their whole lives, and they do a decent job, and then they decide, "I'm going to go start my own business. I'm going to go work for myself." Sometimes doing the exact same job that they've been doing before, but I'm going to do it on my own, and I'm going to make more money and all this. And then they struggle with it sometimes because there's a freedom, and nobody's making me go to work, and They maybe don't work at it as hard as they would have before. Not everyone, but sometimes that's what happens. So when no one is making them get up for work, no one's forcing them to work the whole day, they can struggle. Or a young person, maybe you as a young person say to your family, I'm out of here. I've had enough of someone telling me what to do. I want to go be free. And then they go out and they struggle because now there's responsibilities. Now I gotta pay the rent. Now I gotta buy groceries. Now I gotta do the. There's responsibilities that come with being free and not being a child anymore. So some people would rather be under someone else or something else than to have to make their own decisions. If I could just go to the pastor and he tells me what I need to do all the time, then I don't ever need to make a decision. I don't ever need to pray about it. I don't ever need to, take any responsibility. Someone else will tell me what to do, and that's. But some people, how they like to live. But that's not freedom. So we want freedom, but we don't always like the responsibility that comes with it. So there's a responsibility that when we are set free in Christ, and that's to follow Him completely, we need to spend time in prayer and to fast and be disciplined. And we need to read the Word and study the Word and do all these things. That's our responsibility, and some people are afraid of it and they'll look for someone else to make decisions for them. But when you grow up and you become an adult, there's a freedom there. You decide what you're going to do. No one can really force you. There's consequences for your actions, but you are in charge of the decision making. If you make bad decisions, that's on you. You can't blame anyone else anymore. And when we are mature in Jesus, it's very similar. I said before, He's adopted us as adult sons. We don't need the schoolmaster anymore. We have freedom to make our own choices. And in order to make the correct choices, He's given us His Word. And He's given us His Spirit. But we have to decide whether or not we're going to use these two tools that He's given us. And so to be asking, is this okay to do, or is this a sin if I do it, and things like that, it shows a lack of maturity in us, that we're not letting the Holy Ghost work like He should. You are free in Jesus. You make the choice. I remember Brother Wood were teaching about this sort of thing, when people would ask him, can I do this? Is it right to do this? And all of that. And then His response was, you're asking the wrong question. You need to be asking, is it wise to do this? Is it wise to do that? Maybe this thing isn't wrong, but is it a wise thing to do? So that's something we need to look at. That's part of growing up. When you're a young adult, you make all kinds of mistakes. Hopefully you're not making the same ones when you're 60. Right? That's part of growing up.
Amen.
So you're free to make those choices. You're free in Jesus. And if we let Him lead us, we let Him work in our lives, we're going to be okay. But we don't need to go back to any law to try to, check things off to earn anything. Is that clear? All right, a couple of you. That's good. So we got the slave, and then we got the debtor. So the second thing you're going to lose, if you go back to the law, you're going to lose your wealth, your spiritual wealth. So this is verse 2 to 6. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith, which worketh by love. So he uses three phrases to describe the losses that we get when we turn from grace back to the law. He says, Christ shall profit you nothing. Verse 2, a debtor to do the whole law. Verse 3, and Christ has become no effect unto you. Verse 4. This leads to the sad conclusion of verse 4, that you are fallen from grace. It's bad enough that legalism robs us of our freedom or our liberty in Jesus, but it also robs us of our spiritual wealth. It bankrupts us. The Bible teaches that we owed a debt of sin that we could not pay. Jesus made that pretty clear in a few parables. And one of the parables he tells in Luke chapter 7, 36 to 50, talks about two debtors. The main part goes like this. It says, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. A big difference, 550. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. And then Jesus said, this is when the woman's anointing his feet. He said, tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? And Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And so there were two men that owed different amounts, but they both still owed. And they were both forgiven. And so no matter how good we are, or how good in quotation marks we are, or how great we think we are, we're always going to fall short of the glory of God. Even if our sins, this isn't good theologically, but even if our sins are less, you know, than someone else's, maybe we haven't done the bad things that someone else has done, or whatever, we've still fallen short. Maybe we only owed 50, and somebody else 500. We're forgiven by his grace through the word of the cross. He's forgiven our debt, no matter how great it was, or whatever. But when we come to Jesus, we become spiritually rich. But he says in verse 2, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. So circumcision was a sign of the old covenant, as we should know by now, or the old law. So he's not saying that if you've undergone that procedure, you can't be saved. Because there's a whole lot of Jewish people in the Bible that were saved. So that's not what he's saying. But what he's saying is, if you're going to rely on that, if you're going to rely on what it represents, that Jesus isn't going to be able to do anything for you. Because you're relying on something else for your salvation. You're relying on this old covenant for salvation. And if that is the case, then there's no point in you coming to Jesus, because you don't think you need him. Because you're relying on something else. Reverting back to the law, as we've said before, is just undermining everything that Jesus did on the cross for us. And he said, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he's a debtor to do the whole law. So he's repeating something he said before. It's been a few weeks, so maybe we forgot. But if you're going to apply the law to your life, if that's how you want to live, you've got to take the whole law. You don't get to pick and choose which ones you're going to obey. You know, I'm not going to, all right, I'll be faithful to my wife. You know, I'll do that. I'll try not to murder anyone. I'll pick those. Those are good. But then I'm going to do the other thing. I'm going to, you know what I like? I like bacon. I'm going to break that one. Because that's not a real one. Right? And you can't pick and choose. If you're going to go to the law, you're going to the whole law. That's what he's saying. You're a debtor to the whole law. Remember before he said, you're making these Gentiles follow the law, and you yourself, you haven't ever been able to do it. You're not doing it either. One of the problems with legalistic folks is they often pick and choose what rules and laws to enforce. Different ones for you than for me. Right? Folks will push, just because we like this, but folks will push the dress standards, but we'll ignore the gossip, murmuring stuff. As an example, because that's everyone's favorite. Everyone loves hearing about gossip. You know, we'll say, oh, I got this down, but how dare you tell me what to watch? Or how dare you tell me, you know, and then how dare you address problems in my heart? And that sort of thing. And so, it's the point of the legalists. It's at this point that legalists will reveal their hypocrisy, because they fail to keep the entire law. They look at the Old Testament law the way a customer surveys the food in a cafeteria. They choose what they want and they leave the rest. I'll take some of that. I'll take the Ten Commandments, but I'm going to leave out Leviticus. You know, the ones in Exodus are okay, but I don't want the other ones. You know, that's not how it works. It's not a buffet. You know, but it's not an honest way to live. To teach that a Christian today should, for example, keep the Sabbath, but not the Passover feast, that's not right. They're both in the law. So Paul's saying, if you're relying on that, you're making yourself a debtor to the whole law. And if you think that doing this one thing somehow makes you better or holier or whatever, you're just adding more stuff to you, more debt, more weight, more bondage. You're giving up everything that you've got in Jesus. And so if you imagine someone driving down the street, deliberately going through a red light, and a policeman pulls him over, asks to see his driver's license, and immediately he starts defending himself as an officer. I know I ran the red light, but I have never robbed anyone. I haven't killed anyone. I have a license. You know, I haven't frauded the government. I haven't done any of these other things, right? I've never cheated on my income tax and whatever. You know, he's still going to get the ticket. Because he's so good with the law, because he knows, the policeman knows that no matter the amount of obedience, no matter how much he does right, this one law that he broke is still broke. It's one law with the same law that protects the obedient man, punishes the offender. So to boast about keeping part of the law while at the same time breaking another part is to confess that I'm worthy of punishment. So this is what he's saying. If you're going to take the law on you, you're guilty of the whole law. You want to pick and choose? Well, too bad, you get the whole thing. That's how it works. Good, good. Verse 4, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. So no effect unto you means to be loosed or freed from something. In this case, it's referring to being loosed or freed from Jesus, and that's the last thing you want to be as a Christian, to be freed from Jesus, to be cut off from Him. That's not what we want. We want you to be free in Jesus, but legalism does the opposite. So if you want to rely on the law or traditions or whatever, you want to be justified by that, you're missing out on His grace. You're missing out on the work that Jesus did on the cross, and you're separating yourself from Him. That's how you get folks who have been in the church for years, have been around this for years, and they act nothing like Jesus because they've separated themselves from Him without ever knowing it. They've set themselves free from Him, all the while thinking they've drawn closer by the law. And it's a dangerous spot to be fallen from grace. They've voided the power of grace in their lives. The law adds nothing because nothing can be added. Jesus is enough. His grace is enough. The law comes in and robs us of our spiritual riches that we have in Jesus. To be fallen from grace does not necessarily mean to lose salvation, but it means to be fallen out of the sphere of God's grace. So we cannot mix grace and the law. We've seen that already. If you decide to live in the sphere of the law, then you cannot live in grace. It's not like a Venn diagram where it overlaps. It's one or the other. So the Galatian church, they've been, in Galatians 3:1, it says they were bewitched by false teachers. They were disobeying the truth. They had moved toward another gospel and then turned back to the old way. And as a result, they had become entangled with the yoke of bondage, and this led to their present position, being fallen from grace. And the tragedy of this fall is that they robbed themselves of all the good things that Jesus could do for them. 5:6, it says, "For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." So here, he's comparing living in grace with living in the law. When we live by grace, we depend on the Spirit. Under the law, we depend on ourselves. When we live by grace, we have all we need in Jesus. And we have something to look forward to, a hope, he says in verse 5. For in Jesus, he says, it does not matter if we're circumcised or not, following the Old Testament law to the letter or not, it does not amount to anything. The only thing that counts is faith working by love. And love, like we've said many, many times before now, is stronger than any law. Love will make you do things the law won't. Faith makes a man seek to do the will of Christ. Love tells him what that is. That's what Charles Ellicott says. So, that's the debtor. Then we've got the runner, doing a runner. 7-12. It says, You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. This is saying nothing to do with the rest. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, what or whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would that they were even cut off, which trouble you. So if you read the epistles, you'll find a few places where Paul seems to be fond of athletic illustrations. He uses them a few times in his letters, talks about running races and runners and things like that. His readers would have been familiar with the Olympic Games or other Greek athletic contests, and they always included foot races. This is before the great sport of hockey was invented, which is the only reason why I watched the Olympics. No, it's not. But most of it was races or feats of strength in those days, so it's important. It's important to know that Paul never uses the image of the race to tell people how to be saved. He's always talking to Christians about how to live the Christian life when he talks about a race. And so in those days, a contestant in the Greek games had to be a citizen before he could compete. And so when we talk about running the race and any sorts of things like that, it's implied that you've already been born again. You haven't entered the race until you're born again. Some people don't seem to understand that, and they'll take verses out of epistles and stuff. The main majority of the New Testament is written to people who have already been born again. So the Gospels are the story of Jesus. The Acts, the book of Acts, is the history of the church. It shows us how to be saved, how people were added to the church. And the epistles are the letters to the church, how to live after we are saved. And so when we talk about all this stuff, it's about after we've been saved. So he starts off this with verse 7. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? He said you were running well. What happened? You started this thing off good. You know, you were doing the things you were supposed to, but now you're not. You ever seen a race? You ever watch a race and one person just, they're way ahead, and then by the end they're not? You know, you start off really well, and then something happens. And so you started off, you know, running well. What happened? When we're born again, we all start out the same. We start running the race well, but then sometimes we get caught up in other things. Sometimes it's legalism, like he's been talking about. Sometimes it's sin. Sometimes it's just distractions. Sometimes it's drama, or it's this snare or that snare. And any sort of race, there's always obstacles. Even if the track is clear, there's other runners. Your laces can come untied. You can not lift your foot the right way, you could trip. Like, anything can happen. There's always some sort of obstacles in races. And there are things that can trip us up or discourage us from running or try to hinder us. And in this race to follow the truth, it's no different. A literal translation of Galatians 5 and 7 says, you were running well. Who cut in on you so that you stopped obeying the truth? So in races, you've seen, I imagine, or maybe you were involved with them, track and field. You got lanes, right? And everybody starts in their own lane, but they get cut off. And that's how it was. You're assigned a lane, and some runners were cut in to try to get them off course, or to try to get ahead of them, or try to slow them up, or whatever. And so this is what Paul's saying. This is what they've done. The Judaizers, this is what they've done to the Galatian believers. They've cut in on them and forced them to change direction, or make a spiritual detour, or whatever. They've cut in on them. They said, you were running well. What happened? Who did this to you? And it was not God who did this, because he's called them to run faithfully in the lane marked grace. So verse 8 says, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. So he said, it wasn't God that did this. It wasn't God that is leading you down this other path. It wasn't God that is calling you back to the law. God isn't trying to trip you up as you run this race. God isn't throwing distractions at you he's not out to get you as you run this race. So this has to be coming from somewhere else. It's not from the one who's called you. God doesn't call you out of something and then try to force you back into it. That wouldn't make any sense. He doesn't deliver you from something and then make you a slave to it again. That defeats the whole purpose of everything. So sometimes we need to maybe take a step back and look at the whole picture and see what's going on here. And that's, you know, that's what's happening here in this book. It makes no sense for God to be putting the law back on them. But sometimes you're so far into something, so deep into it, that you can't really see. If you're running a race and everyone kind of goes the wrong way, you're going to follow them. And you're going to go the wrong way. And say, hey, wait a minute, this isn't the track that I'm supposed to be on. That's not the, where's the markers? Where's the, you know, that's what will happen. And so that's, you know, that is what can happen when we get into this. So we can't be foolish and be led astray or persuaded by others. I've had this happen in my life. You know, I had a very, we'll say, influential person in my life. Once upon a time, a few years ago, a guy that I looked up to greatly. I wanted to be like him when I grew up. He could preach. He was a worshiper. He was funny. We hung out a lot. Took me under his wing. It was fun to be around. Everyone liked him. And it all seemed to start from a good place. He wanted to see God move and God work, and he wanted to be used by God desperately. But something happened, and he got hurt, and he started lashing out at others. And he became, over time, super legalistic. And no one else was as holy as he was. And he could see the faults, and he could see the flaws in everyone else. And you know, they didn't do this right. They shouldn't be up there preaching because they do this, and they shouldn't be singing. Why are they using them? They do this, and they said that, and oh, this guy doesn't have the faith that I have, and it would just came like that. And it wasn't just him. There was a group of them in our church, and they started off as good folk, and they knew how to pray, they knew how to get a hold of God. They were all used in the church, gifts of the Spirit. They all wanted revival. But something happened, and it became that God can't use that person because they do this or they do that. And everyone had to be perfect and measure up to their standards, even though they themselves weren't. And I got to the point where this guy, he started collecting evidence, and Facebook was just becoming popular, and that does not help. It's different. If you remember when Facebook first started, before everyone was just sharing memes and articles and pages and stuff, it was mostly pictures and statuses, and people would tag them and things. And that's where the story took place. And people would just tag someone in a picture or a status or whatever. Like someone from church had gone to like maybe a Christmas work party. If you've ever gone to a Christmas work party, generally, there's drinking involved. And so everyone would be drinking at this party, and they would tag this other person. It would look like they were, but they weren't. But, you know, it's the photo's incriminating. You know, and then you'd have to remove the tag. But he would screenshot, and he would save the pictures. It was just crazy. And he just started doing stuff like that. And I watched as this legalism just started eating away. And then it became that he wouldn't listen to anyone anymore, and everyone was against him, and they're all just a bunch of heathens and hypocrites, and he started cutting people off, myself included, for nothing, and claiming that everyone was attacking him. And eventually he and the others, they all ended up leaving the church. And I've seen where this legalism leads, and then either leads to you driving people away from God because of the nonsense you're putting on them, or it ends with you leaving yourself. But thankfully, I didn't end up going with them, because I'd spent some time away. I'd worked at another church for a bit. I'd gone to Bible school, so I'd been exposed to other people in ministry and other churches, and I worked with some other people, and they thankfully helped open my eyes a bit. Or I probably would have just, because this is all I would have known. And all I know is that, like Paul said, this doesn't come from God. This is not where it comes from. So this legalistic way, and I know we think that we're setting a standard. We're drawing closer to God by making other people do these things. But it doesn't. It ends up eating away at us, and it will destroy us. He says in verse 9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And I know I've gone longer than I should have. I'm hopefully almost done. It says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. He switches to baking here for a second. He's talking about running, and then he's going, in case you weren't a sports fan, surely you've eaten at once in your life. And this is a very true thing. If you've ever dealt with any sort of dough, with any leaven or leavening agent or yeast in dough, it affects the whole thing. I make pizza every week for the family because it's too expensive to buy. There's too many of us. So we make pizza every week. I make the dough and everything, and I've never once put some yeast in it and then part of the dough rise or raised or risen. I don't know. I've never seen just a little bit here or there. I've never seen pockets, you know, rise and the rest don't. You know, dough doesn't rise lumpy. And if it does, I don't know what you've done. A little bit affects the entire thing. And if we allow just a little bit, like with my friend that I mentioned, it will eventually take over everything. Leaven in the Bible is generally, it represents evil or sin. And if we just let a little bit in, it will take over. You don't need a lot of yeast to make bread. A teaspoon or two will do. When, you know, compared to the amount of flour you put in, it's not much. Just a little bit of sin, it will take over. Just a little bit of legalism, and it will take over your life. It's not always fast. It's not noticeable right away. If you sit and watch bread rise, it doesn't seem like anything's happening. You probably won't notice if you're looking at it the whole time, because it's a gradual thing. But if you leave it and you come back in an hour or two, you're going to see a difference. If we allow just a little bit of this thinking in our lives, it may not seem to make much of a difference at first, even to us, because we're right there. But to those on the outside, they can see it growing and growing, and they see the results. And this is where Paul's coming from the outside, trying to correct. It will take over, and you won't even realize. The spirit of legalism does not suddenly overpower a church. Like leaven, it is introduced secretly. It grows, and before long poisons the whole assembly. In most cases, the motives that encourage legalism are good. We want to be more spiritual. We want to do things right. We want to live right, but the methods are not correct or scriptural. It's not wrong to have standards in a church, but we should never think that the standards will make anybody spiritual, or that keeping the standards is an evidence of spirituality. We have to be right on the inside first. So that's... there's a reason why being proud is described as being puffed up. That's what yeast does. Pride and sin, they're connected. So verse 11 and 12, we'll just wrap it up here. Or 10, 11, and 12. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they even were cut off, which trouble you. I'm running out of words. I've used them all up. So basically, he ends this bit by saying, I have confidence. I believe in you. Through the help of the Lord, I believe that you're going to turn this thing around. After all this evidence I've given you, after all this stuff I've presented you, you're going to turn around from this teaching. Now that I've shown you, surely you will realize and turn back. Sometimes we don't realize, and we need someone to point it out to us. That's what Paul's done here. In verse 11, he alludes to a possible rumor that Paul was preaching that they needed to be circumcised in order to be saved. So maybe the ones that have been presented this, the Judaizers, maybe they had, Paul says, Paul believes this too, so you should, it's fine, you should believe it. Paul's been saying it, you know, he's been teaching it. And so he says that, you know, if I had been preaching that, why would I be persecuted right now? Why am I fighting everyone right now? Why is everyone attacking me? If I had been preaching what everyone else was saying, you know, why am I causing a scene? And so he ends with this desire that those who are teaching this nonsense will be cut off. Sometimes I study things out and I wish I didn't. Because then I learn things. This is part of it. It says that they'd be cut off. And it's a wordplay relating to circumcision that he meant in verse 11. Literally, it means that they would emasculate themselves or be made eunuchs. I won't go into more details. But basically, he says that they would destroy themselves. There's going to be more that comes with it. You're going to destroy yourself. And that's what legalism does. Something that has been mentioned before, you can't live by the law because you won't obey the whole law. And so to enforce it, you're going to end up destroying yourself. And that's what we need to take from that. Personally, after trying to study and teach through this book, I'm tired of legalism myself. I'm tired of hearing about it, tired of mentioning it, I'm tired of the word. I think we're just about done. Got a couple, one lesson on walking in the Spirit, another on bearing burdens, and we'll try to wrap it up in a couple weeks. But if somehow, like we said, if you're somehow you're still legalistic after all this, I don't know what to tell you. If Paul can't convince you, then there's nothing I can, I don't know. God help you. Legalism will cause you to lose your liberty, your spiritual wealth, and your direction. And it will destroy you in the end. And so we need to live by grace and not by the law. Is that clear? Makes sense? I hope everyone okay. My voice is just about gone. let's pray then. Again, before we go, thank God for His grace. Thank Him for what He's done. We don't have to live by the law anymore. I can't imagine the guilt that goes along with, trying to follow 600 and some laws every day. The pressure that goes along with that. That can't be easy. I'm thankful for His grace. I'm thankful for the freedom that we have. Let's pray together.